We're going to start a new series this month. The theme is my faith my walk? Is my faith my walk? Yes. Looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We want to read that, and then I'm going to give you the title of today's message as we consider, is my faith my walk? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the word of God. Reading from the ESV translation of the Holy Writ, Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And we want to speak from this thought, transactional versus transformational faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the blessings of this day, that you awaken us to see a day that was not promised to us. Thank you that you provided for us everything that we stand in need of this morning. And we thank you most of all and above all for life eternal through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, with us, and through us. We thank you for the word of God and the people of God. We thank you for this place that we have assembled to exalt your holy and righteous and gracious name. We thank you, God, for the prayers of the saints that went forward to your throne, that you will answer according to your will, God, and meet our needs according to the riches of your glory by Christ Jesus. We pray, God, for a listening heart, a receptive heart, a heart, God, that will receive the truth that you have revealed through the apostles and the prophets, and you will illuminate that truth to us as we submit to your will, your word, and way. Speak to our hearts. Make us receptive, and then help us to be activated in our faith to do what you have revealed to our hearts that we must do. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to talk about transactional versus transformational faith. And this Sunday, I'm just going to lay down transactional faith as a foundation for us to springboard into transformational faith on next Sunday. And as the Lord give us grace and time and space, I want to expound upon Colossians 2, 6 through 7 by itself in all separate message. So a lot of what I'm going to do the next two Sundays is just laying down these biblical truths that we read, heard, but never grasped about our faith walk.
Yes, sir.
Is your faith your walk? One of the central themes repeated in Scripture is the call of God for the people of God to seek him with all their hearts.
Right.
When we seek God simply to know him and draw closer to him, our faith becomes transformational.
Yes, sir.
But when we do it in a misguided attempt to earn something or try to get God to do something, our faith becomes transactional. That may seem a bit technical at first glance, but hang in there with me and I'll try to explain why this difference is so crucial to how we understand God, perceive God, relate to God in our relationships and even ourselves when it comes to faith. I want to take three thoughts, the definition of transactional faith. Then I want to look at the description of transactional faith. And then I want to close with the diagnosis of transactional faith. And we will also do those three points for transformational faith. So we lay down the foundation for what do I mean by is my faith my walk? I want you to know what I mean by that by explaining in detail for the next 2 weeks these two concepts.
Good.
The definition of transactional faith. Transactional faith, if you're taking notes, focuses on what God can do for you. what God can do for you. And transactional, it is a faith in what God can offer. Sign here and get your free get out of jail card. And I want us to look at Ephesians 3:20 as a starting point to understand how we think about God in relationship to faith. Because many of us think of God in relationship to faith as transactional and not transformational. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work in us." Now, the Message translation says, "God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us." When I read that passage, even the first part of it, where's my focus? Is it that God can do anything? Or that God can do anything? The difference is probably subtle, but it's significant. And that difference reveals to us simply where our focus of faith lies. When you look at the passage from Ephesians, what draws your eye? Is it the action, what God can do, or is it the subject, God himself? When we look at God transactionally, we think, if I pay my 10%, I'll reap a harvest of material blessings. If I pray for protection, I can expect perfect health and healing. If I make positive confessions, I will receive positive results. If I do this in faith and do that in faith, God will bless me positively. When you enter into a transaction, you pay an agreed amount and you receive a predetermined item or service in return.
That's right.
It's a fixed equation.
Yeah.
Backed by terms and conditions, right, in the contract.
Yes, sir.
So if you pay A, you get B.
Correct.
And if what you get, B, isn't up to your satisfaction, you usually can get your money back. Many people apply this kind of formula-based thinking to God when it comes to faith in God. We're more transactional with God than we are transformational. Now, this is all well and good when everything's going according to plan and all the transactions are proceeding smoothly. But this kind of thinking has a flip side. When things don't work out the way they're supposed to, when something goes wrong with the transaction, we're forced to look at an explanation. When we pray fervently for a friend to be healed, but they still succumb to cancer, we're left with the question, like, did I pray hard enough? Did I believe strong enough? Did I have enough faith? Or when, in spite of our efforts to spend regular time in prayer in the Word, we still find ourselves dry and thirsty and unable to hear from God. We begin to wonder what we've done wrong. What issue or sin in our life is blocking our direct line to the throne room of heaven? That's transactional faith. And so it is with this common American consumeristic brand of Christianity. It often leads to guilt, an unspoken feeling that we must be missing the mark and somehow need to do better, to work harder, to give more, to pray harder, to fast, to study, to do whatever we need to do spiritually to get the attention of heaven to act on our behalf on earth. Now, we know that God can be relied upon to keep his part of the bargain. That's what it says in the terms and conditions, right? So the problem lies with us. The basic problem with a transactional approach to God and to Christianity is this. God does not conform to our notions of how he should behave.
Amen.
Who he should bless and how he should bless them. And what he should do to reward us for honoring our end of the deal. Transactional faith. That's a transactional approach to God. That is an American consumeristic approach to God. Approaching God transactionally, listen, relegates God to a genie in the bottle. And if I rub him the right way, I'll get my three wishes. Beloved, that isn't biblical faith. But that's the faith that many Christians in North America live by. That's how they approach God in prayer. That's how they approach God in worship. Everything they do is tied back to a transactional ideal that God, I did this for you. Now, God, do this for me. And not only that, if I push the issue more, I'll put God in a box and in a corner and demand that he do this because of all the good I did for him. What is your approach to God? Is it transactional? Is it based upon, Lord, I've been a good Christian this week. Or I didn't cuss nobody out this week. Or I prayed for my enemy this week. Now, Lord, I want this thing. I want this product, this item. Or I want this person. Or I want this job or this situation. Now I'm coming to you in faith to reap what I already invested in you, Lord. So give me what I'm asking for. The Bible is very clear in James chapter 4, I believe. Verse 1 through 3, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask or you pray the wrong way. You pray to consume it upon your earthly pleasures. So that's why you don't get what you want from God, because it's for you. It's not for him. It's not for his glory. It's just for your good. It's not for his benefit, it's just for your benefit. It's not for his pleasure, it's just for your pleasure. That's a transactional approach to God. And that's where we've been living for so many years. Well, that's the definition. Let's look at the description of a transactional faith. Transactional faith focuses on God's hands and not his face. We focus on God's hands and not his face. In Psalm 27, 8, David said, you have said, this is what God said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, God, your face, Lord, will I seek. That's the difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's hand. Well, what's the difference, preacher? Well, it's in the verse. He said, my heart says to you. It's a heart condition. So the difference between seeking the face of God and seeking the heart of God is the condition of your heart. It all depends on where your heart is at.
Amen.
Look, between seeking a deeper relationship and looking for a task to be completed by God is the condition of the heart. Between seeking God himself and seeking just what God can do for you is the condition of your heart.
Yes, sir.
Between looking for a father and looking for a higher servant is a condition of the heart. And many of us have relegated God just to a genie, just to a lucky charm, just to, you know, a prayer, a believe, confess, and it's mine. But by focusing on God's face instead of God's hands, we don't get caught up in this task-based, fear-based worry because we're focusing on his face. Let me illustrate that more. 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. Saul loses the kingdom for, get this, presenting an offering to God. What? He presented an offering to God. Why does he lose the kingdom? Well, there's more to the story. We read in 1 Samuel about a battle involving Saul's armies against the Philistines.
Yes.
They were vastly outnumbered and in deep trouble. They fled, they hid in caves and pits, wherever they could. So Saul waited for Prophet Samuel to arrive to evoke God's favor on the military might in order to conquer this greater military might called the Philistines.
Yeah.
And Samuel was supposed to show up 7 days. And 7 days, the prophet would come and bring the blessings of God upon this victory. Time went by, Samuel never showed up. And he didn't show up in Gilgal in 7 days. And the soldiers were afraid. They were slipping away, right and left. So Saul took charge. Saul says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, he says, "Bring me the burnt offering." Mind you, he's not a prophet nor a priest. He's a king. We would say in our vernacular today, he's out of his lane. He's in a position he was never assigned to. God never called him to be a prophet or a priest. So don't act like one if he didn't call you that. Whatever he calls you, act like what he calls you. If he called you to be a man, be a man. If he called you to be a woman, be a woman. Don't switch positions. Don't switch lanes on me. Stay where God has placed you. That's for another sermon. But he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." He went ahead and sacrificed the burnt offering. And no sooner had he done it, Samuel showed up.
Yes, sir.
He may not come when you want him, but he's going to show up on time. God showed up at the right time.
Yes, sir.
He shows up when your back is against the proverbial wall, when all of your resources have been spent. So you won't be in a position to say, "You helped God achieve this." God is going to do this by himself on his own. And he's going to use even the meager resources we possess. He'll take the little and he can multiply and make it much. So no sooner had he done it, Samuel showed up and Saul greeted him. And Samuel said, I want us to look at that. Go to 1 Samuel. Samuel said, in other words, Samuel says, "What are you doing? What in the world on earth are you up to? Why are you acting in a position you were never called to?" 1 Samuel 13, and let's look at verse 11. This is exciting. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, verse 12, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal." He's using his reasoning. He's not walking by faith. "And I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you.'" You got out of your lane.
Yes, sir.
You usurped your position and your authority. "For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." God is the only one who can fire you from the job and still keep you as a staff person. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people." Why? "Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Saul's action was based on fear and not faith. He had no faith in God. His faith was transactional. He said, "Let me act like the priest. Let me make the offer. If I make the offering, then God may give me victory."
Right.
It was transactional. He approached God not as a father, but as a vending machine. Offerings go in, blessings come out. Now in 1 Samuel 15, there's a different story with the same ending. Saul was commanded again. You remember, God just fired him in chapter 13, but kept him on as a staff member until he was replaced by King David, and he was taken out in a battle. But we go to chapter 15. Saul was commanded again, this time to defeat and destroy the Amalekites and the king of Agag for how they treated Israel as Israel was coming out of Egypt heading toward the promised land. Instead of doing what God said, he spared Agag the king and the best of the livestock and total disobedience to the command of Yahweh God. So listen to a little bit of the conversation. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are utterly consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 29:20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, always the people, took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, to God, partial obedience is no obedience at all.
That's right, preacher.
And that's the problem with a transactional faith. Mm-hmm. It does not heed the voice of God. Yeah. It doesn't stand upon the truth of Scripture.
Correct.
It twists the Scripture and it twists what God says in order to satisfy that person's own personal desire. So that's the description here.
Yes, sir.
The description is one of disobedience. One who takes God's purposes and plan into his own hands and tries to manipulate what God said in order to satisfy one's own personal agenda. If you ask a lot of people today in North America that are Christians, why do they do what they do in terms of the Christian life? The results will be because God is good, because God blesses me, because God made this good thing occur in my life. It will always be the result of outcomes. Always the result. It will always be the basis will be always outcomes and results. It won't be because of obedience, because I love God and I want to obey him. That's not always the outcome, nor is that the intended result. The intended result and outcome is what God will do for me if I live by transactional faith. Now, let's move from the description to the diagnosis. Luke 15. Jesus talks about these two types of faith in that famous story we know as the parable of the prodigal son, which is really the parable of the loving father. In that story, the youngest son starts from a transactional relationship with his father. If you look at Luke 15, verse 12 and 13, this is what the son says. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between the younger and the older son. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Are you seeing it?
Yes, sir.
Transactional faith asks, Father, what can you do for me? If you can do some things for your boy, then I'm going to be everything you want me to be back. Do y'all hear me?
Yeah.
I mean, that's actually what we're saying. I mean, go to the Christian bookstores and look at the books on faith. Listen to Christian television. It's all about what God can do for me as a result of me doing things on earth for him. And if I do enough stuff in faith, if I give enough in faith, pray enough in faith, serve enough in faith, then I have a right to demand of God what I want him to do for me. I want God to set me up down here. I want him to make earth my heavenly home. God, I don't want to get sick. You said, by your stripes I'm healed. So we take that verse in Isaiah 53 that talks about spiritual healing, and we make it physical healing. And then when it don't come through, then we're under guilt. We hate God, and then we leave the church because of a transactional relationship.
Yeah.
What can you do for me? The narrative picks up in the 28th verse with the older brother. The older brother became angry because of the party the younger brother was experiencing and refused to go into the party to celebrate his brother coming home. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father. He says, look, listen to the transactional mentality. Look. All these years, I've been slaving for you, God, and never disobeyed you, Lord, yet. You never gave me a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this no good son of yours, who has squandered your property, and listen to what he added on what the boy was doing in the far country, he didn't know. And he was squandering his money on prostitutes. How did he know that? He didn't talk to his brother. That's a lie. Y'all hear me? He's trying to make it seem worse than it really is for his younger brother, and why his younger brother doesn't deserve anything because he didn't do anything. Because you only get it when you deserve it. And you got to prove by your faith that you deserve it. But if you can't prove by your faith you deserve, then you don't get it. Because this is a transactional faith. This is not a grace-based faith. This is faith in faith. It's not faith in God. This is faith in believing. It's not faith in God.
That's good.
This is faith in trusting. This is trusting in trust.
Mama.
It's not faith in God. Because God is sovereign.
Yeah.
God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. God is eternal. God is everlasting. He's unchanging. That's the kind of God our faith should be in. Even when life changes, God does not.
Amen.
Even if I change, he does not. When I'm faithless, God remains faithful. Because God is not like me. Transactional faith brings God down to a level of man. He says he squandered your property with prostitutes, and then he got the nerve to come home and you kill the fatted calf for him. He don't deserve it. Why? Because he hasn't done anything righteous or good to get it. That's not biblical faith. There's nothing we can get from God because we were righteous or because we were good, because everything we receive from God is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Transactional faith tries to earn God's love. Are you trying? Earn God's rewards. It compares itself to others. Well, I'm not as bad as that Christian over there. That's what he was doing. I'm not as bad as my no good brother that you're celebrating. At least I didn't leave home, I stayed. But he had no relationship with the father. He ate at the Father's table, but he didn't know the Father. He worked in the Father's barns, but he didn't know the Father of the barns. He was in the Father's land, but didn't know the Father of the land. You in the Father's house and you don't know the Father. Because that's a transactional faith. It compares, tries to control God and situations, and it's very condemnatory. See, the reason why you're not as blessed as I am is because you're unrighteous. The reason why you were born blind is because you sin, or your parents sin. Somebody had to do it. Job, the reason why you lost everything is because you got skeletons in your closet. Transactional approach to God. But the Father's view is like the Heavenly Father's view. It's transformational. Do you see it? When the youngest boy returns, the youngest boy says, I just want a job. I just want to be like a hired servant. I don't need no special attention. I'm not deserving of it. I know it. I blew it. That's repentance. That's remorse. That's a contrite and broken heart. God never despises. That's a heart of faith in the goodness of God, not in the goodness of man.
Yes, sir.
Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
He welcomes him home to his place in the family, a place he removed himself.
Yes.
He rejected. When he asked for the money to be given to him, he was saying, in essence, I wish you would die.
That's exactly what he was saying.
So I can get what's coming to me. And now he comes full circle, and the Father is saying, here go some new shoes. Here go a ring, authority. Here go the robe, putting him back in a position of sonship. Not because of anything he's done.
No, sir.
But it's the goodness and the grace and mercy of God.
My.
And listen to what the Father says to his oldest son. He reminds the oldest son that everything the Father has, he has access to. Because of their relationship, not because of the work the older brother was doing. The younger brother, we're going to talk about this more and more, he had faith in God. Because that's what faith is all about.
Yeah.
It's faith in God.
Yes, sir.
The elder brother had faith in what God could do for him.
My.
What brother are you this morning? Are you the younger brother? Are you the elder brother? Let's think about that as we pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its truths that can transform us from the inside out. I pray, God, as we go through your word and study this truth and contrasting transactional faith from transformational faith, that our faith walk with you will be real, will be genuine, will be rooted in scripture, rooted in biblical doctrine, rooted in the revealed word that you gave to us through the apostles. I pray that we would have a faith that we can contend for, a faith that we can stand upon, a faith that cannot be changed and altered by men and councils and denominations and religions, but a word that is established in the heavens by your very voice and your very spirit. Help us today if we approach you transactionally.
Have mercy, Father.
Cleanse us even now.
Mm-hmm.
And draw us behind the veil of our own fleshliness. And bring us into a face-to-face encounter with you.
Yes,
in your word.
Yes.
Where we search our hearts, O God. Show us that evil way in us and lead us into the way everlasting. A way of faith in you, dependency upon you, agreement with you. That you would truly grip our hearts, transform us from the inside out, that we may live in this world like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your people. Bless them with a greater awareness of whose they are and who they are in you. If we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, help us to walk in him. We'll be careful to give you the praise. for all your many blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.